Okay, well, please do turn up that passage, because though you probably know it off by heart by now, after so many weeks going through the story of Abraham, it's good to have it in front of us and to refer to it, and let's pray. Father, thank you for all that you've taught us through the story of Abraham over these last few weeks. And Lord, as we go back to the beginning and look at this promise that was given to him, this call given to him, we pray that you will teach us what our role is in the world, what you call us to. Lord, we pray that you'll teach us today what it does mean to be a Christian citizen, and that you will empower us by your word, by your spirit, to go out and live to the best of our ability for the sake of your glory. Amen. Well, in 597, if you can remember that far back, a man called Augustine, missionary, landed on the shores of Kent. And he preached the gospel and was given by King Ethelbert a place to build his cathedral. And ever since then, Church of England has been the established church in this country. But the place of Christianity in our society is changing very much today. There's been talk once again recently about Prince Charles, if he's crowned, if that ever happens, being given the title Defender of Faith, rather than defender of the faith, to avoid giving preference to Christianity. And the Prime Minister's recently relinquished his role in the appointment of bishops. It's quite possible that bishops, the Lords Spiritual as they're called, might be thrown out of the House of Lords if the reform ever gets finished. And government statements recently on faith schools some of the ministers have called Britain a secular state. And at Christmas, we all know we're now to call that Winterval, if we live in certain council districts. There's a big shift in our culture. It's not these things that matter particularly, but there is underlying it all, a big shift in our culture. And in an environment where Christianity is increasingly seen as a private affair that should be kept out of the public square, out of public life, then how should the church relate to wider society? What's our role in it? What right, if any, do we have to tell the good news of Jesus to adults and children in this nation? It's often called proselytizing by people who disagree with it, and it's even seen as an aggressive act to go and tell people the gospel. What right do we have to speak on moral issues to the world when we believe that here in the Bible we've actually got God telling us what is good and what is bad in our world and how to live? What are we supposed to do in relation to society? What's our role before God? Are we here to evangelize society? Are we here to serve society, to speak to society, to do social action? Well, as we go back to Genesis 12, 1 to 3 this morning, we've gone back to it again and again over these last weeks, seeing God's promise to Abraham and how that drove him in all the rest of his life. And God promised him, you may remember, a land and a people and a blessing. But these verses aren't only a promise to Abraham. They're not just a promise, they're also a call. That's even the title that's given here in our ESV Bibles, The Call of Abraham. They don't only offer a future, but they give him a task for the present. And they define the role of Abraham and actually of all God's people throughout history. As we inherit the promise, we inherit the call as well. They're a manifesto for the church today. Hopefully they'll help us to see how we should live as the church in this world while we wait for the coming of the new age. So let's have a look. First of all, in verse 1, the call to be holy in the world. Abraham's call, or Abram as he then was, he's told to go, but it's not just a set of travel directions that he's given by God, which Abram is free to take or to leave. God isn't offering some kind of divine sat-nav service in the ancient Near East to guide him where he wants to go. This word go, right at the start, is an assertion of God's ownership, of his lordship, of his total mastery over Abraham and all that he is. God is acting as the total master of Abram. Look at the extent of his lordship in verse 1. He says, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. God's asserting his own priority for Abraham over his life, over any claims that his family might have, over the claims of his country, his nation, above all the relationships that he currently enjoys, over the place that he's to live, over his occupation, everything. Imagine if your sat-nav did that. When you type in, go to 27 Carnarvon Road, and it said, no, go to Bulgaria and leave your family. You'd think, my sat-nav's got a little bit too big for its boots. It's time to take the batteries out. But that's what holiness is. It's not, first of all, about not doing naughty things or not thinking naughty thoughts. It's, first of all, in fact, not a not word at all. Holiness is about acknowledging God's lordship. It's about belonging to God, being set apart just for him, having him as our one and only priority. It encompasses all of life, treating everything that we have as holy. Our money, our time, it's all holy. Our relationships as holy, our bodies as holy, our work as holy. Treating it all as belonging only to him, to be used for God alone. Now, of course, not everyone acknowledges this. Most people around us would want to reject God's ownership of their lives and live lives that are unholy, alienated from God, not belonging to him. But through Christ, we've been reconciled to God. We've been brought back to him, made holy to him once again. He's bought us, so we belong to him. And as a result, we're trying to live as holy to God in a world that rejects him. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, it says that Abraham and others who followed in his footsteps lived as strangers and exiles on the earth. And that's our experience too, isn't it? If we're seeking to follow Christ, somehow we just don't quite fit in. We don't have the same principles. We don't have the same beliefs or values as everyone around us. You only have to go to the cinema or pick up a newspaper, and what's being communicated, you know, just doesn't quite fit with where you're at. And on a personal level, of course, it can be quite painful when we don't see eye to eye with our families. We long to be thoroughly united with people who are close to us. We want to see eye to eye. We want our relationships with them to be smooth and easy. And sometimes friends just don't understand us, don't understand where we're coming from. Sometimes people misconstrue our words or our actions. Don't know whether anyone's ever thought that you're prudish and condemning without you even opening your mouth. I remember sometimes at Sainsbury's people used to, you know, say a swear word and then sort of look nervously at me and apologise. I never asked them to, never complained to them about the things they said. And in the present climate, there are particular temptations that we'll face, of course. Money is one that stands out increasingly in our culture. There's a new giant shopping mall called Westfield in London. It's just been opened at the wrong time, as it happens. But it was described by journalist Nicholas Lazard as a cathedral to money. He's writing from a secular point of view. And do we belong to the idols of money and the things that money can buy? Or do we belong to the Lord? Second area is sex. A poll this week, could hardly believe this, said that 18.5% of women in stable couples admitted to having been unfaithful. 18.5%. Now, for men, it was 29%. I find that quite shocking. A fifth of women, a third of men. I find that surprising. And of course, they're just the ones who admit it. Lots of people would be loath to admit it, even to a poll. Money and sex, at one level, they're so obvious, it sort of doesn't bear repeating. But on the other hand, it would be silly to ignore these two things, which are so obvious, to pass over them and look for smaller features. But these are big things in our culture, and it just draws out the point that we are living as strangers and aliens in our current world. The Christian does stand apart from the world and must stand apart from the world. Focus here isn't on sex or money. The focus is on making sure that we belong to the Lord. And if living as one who belongs to the Lord makes us feel uncomfortable at times, then let's not fall into the temptation to want our social comfort to come first over our desire to love and follow the Lord. The Christian, first of all, must know that the Christian will be separate, will be different. We must be holy to the Lord. But verses 2 to 3 give us another aspect of our role in the world. Verses 2 to 3, in the long run, tell us that we're to evangelize the world. We don't just stand in opposition to the world, swimming against the tide, as it were. We've got a message to proclaim. Because Abraham had this promise, but the land wasn't just to belong to his descendants. This promise is for the whole world. Abraham was heading up God's rescue plan for a fallen world. Look at verse 2. He says, I will make of you a great nation. And at the end of verse 3, and in you all the families, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Abraham's own descendants will be God's people, and all nations will be blessed through him. Now turn with me, if you will, to Galatians and chapter 3. Page 1171. Yeah, if you don't have a Bible, there is a veritable tower of Bibles by Steve, who's hoarding them for an unknown purpose. Galatians chapter 3. And you might want to keep your finger in Genesis 1, but you'll find it easily enough if not. First of all, verse 16. We touched on this one very early on in the series. Page 1171, Galatians chapter 3. It's a key verse to understanding what Abraham's promise means to us today. It says, now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. The promise was made to Abraham to be fulfilled in his offspring, Jesus Christ. He's the heir to Abraham. He's the new Abraham, the true Abraham, if you will. Jesus will become a great nation, and in him all the families of the earth will be blessed. And look back just slightly at verse 14, Galatians chapter 3, verse 14. Paul says that Christ was cursed on the cross. He bore the curse of God's judgment against the human race in his own body. Verse 14, he says, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So if Jesus is the one who's inherited the promise, but he's the only one who's worthy to receive it, it's not going to get shared with anybody. But he dies on the cross, bearing the curse of judgment that's come upon the human race because of Adam's rebellion. He pays the price so that, rising from the dead, he might share the blessing that he's inherited with everyone who belongs to him. And they receive the promised Holy Spirit as the first taste and the guarantee of fulfillment in the new creation. So what's our role? Well, we're part of this whole process, this whole plan of God for the blessing to come to all nations. In the power of the Holy Spirit, we're sent out to play our part in drawing people from every nation to hear about this blessing that's in Jesus Christ. We're to go so that all the families of the earth can be blessed in Christ. Now, the point of this isn't just to say, you should be telling more people the good news, although, of course, that's always true for all of us in different ways. It's to see that this is our role in God's great plan to reveal his blessing to the world. Now, our society is very happy with the idea that the church should provide social services and so on. The city council has recently been meeting with representatives of Network Norwich to see lots of the good things that the church does here in Norwich. But of course, they're less happy with the idea of evangelism. As Russell Brand and Jonathan Ross showed recently, there are a lot of words that you can say on radio and get away with. But evangelism is the ultimate dirty word. It's the one thing virtually that you can't say. And in a time when we're all very aware of other cultures and the needs of minorities and so on, it seems to many that it's arrogant, it's ignorant, it's narrow, it's bigoted, it's imperialistic, it's even violent or aggressive to tell others the good news that Jesus is Lord. The Lord of all. That's the prevailing philosophy. So public money is always available, it seems, for the church to do good works with, as long as Christ is kept out of it. So you might remember a couple of years back, Norfolk Council got into a bit of a furore when they told Barnabas House Christian Refuge home for the homeless in King's Lynn that they couldn't receive public money and go on saying grace at mealtimes because some of the people going there might not be Christians. And if you want to tell someone about Jesus, then you know that somehow you're crossing a line, because our society's culture draws that line today. They say, yes, it's all right to be a Christian as long as it's something you do in private. And you don't try and force it on someone else. Now, of course, we don't want to force it on anyone. But they see it as aggressive, simply to share the good news. Keep your religion to yourself. Now, it's so important that we understand the philosophy of the world, but also understand the role that God has given us. Our society says that the Christian citizen's role is to keep quiet. Do good works, yeah, but to keep his religion to himself. What you do in private is your own business, but you don't do that here. But this tells us that God, who is over every society, has given us the role of bringing people into the blessing of Christ. It's something he's given us to do for our society, just as Augustine did in 597 with the former pagan England. The Christian citizen will evangelize the world. But there's a third part to our role as well, here in verses 2 to 3 of Genesis chapter 12. Now, the Christian is to bless the world. Verses 2 to 3. Look at verse 2. God said to Abraham, "And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing." Abraham would be blessed so that he would be a blessing to others. And we see that again and again in Abraham's story. We see how Lot became rich through his association with Abraham. You see how the kings of the valley all get rescued from their enemies because of Lot and their association with Abraham. And while it's the role of the church to evangelize the world, it doesn't mean that we should neglect serving the world. That's part of our mandate too. And it's important to recognise that this does come from God, because often the two get divorced. People like the idea of evangelism, but not social action. or service in the community, but not telling the good news to the community. In the 18th and 19th century, Christians were at the forefront at both of evangelism and social action, and particularly evangelical Christians. The famous Clapham sect, they started off the Bible Society that spread around the world today. They started off the Church Missionary Society that sends evangelists around the globe. And they were also at the forefront with people like Wilberforce of getting evil practices like the slave trade abolished. It's a fantastic record. But at the start of the 20th century, as some parts of the Christian church started to liberalise, the liberal parts of the church started to say, yes, social action, good, but no, we can't evangelise. We can't claim that somehow we know the truth and others don't. And in reaction, evangelical Christians often said, keep away from that social action stuff. It will make you water down the gospel. Just do evangelism. Well, that's tragic, isn't it? We're not to witness to the world by ignoring its social needs, its physical needs, being blind to its concerns. We're to be the community where God's blessing is enjoyed and shared. That means boldly playing our part wherever we can, and trying to reform laws and institutions through letter writing to our MPs or to, you know, Angry of Norwich writing to Auntie Beebe or whatever it might be. It means supporting Christian social projects with prayer and money and time. It means looking to serve others in our personal spheres, whatever they might be in different communities, whether it's by, you know, teaching football or helping the Brownies, joining the neighbourhood watch, being on the staff social committee. In Louisiana, there's a prison which in the 70s was so bad that 40 prisoners were killed by each other between 1972 and 1975, and it was known as America's bloodiest prison. It was such a dangerous place that the prisoners used to sleep with knives underneath their pillows. And it's a maximum security prison. 71% of the prisoners there are lifers, and you know that in America, that really does mean life. You're just not going to get out. And it was a graveyard of hope. But now, twice a year they have rodeos in spring and autumn where the prisoners compete with bulls and that kind of thing. And whole families go there. Children mix with convicted murderers. And it's got a festival fate-like atmosphere where everyone feels safe. And what's changed? Well, there was a Christian warden put in charge as the governor, or warden as he's called there. His name is Burl Kane. And he's had such an influence over the men there that apparently over half have turned to Christ. They have churches, fellowship groups within the prison, and there have been 140 prisoners who've graduated through Bible college so that they can minister to their fellow prisoners. And while in prison, they see their role as given to them by God, that they have ended up in prison so that they can share the gospel with their fellow prisoners, having been born again themselves. Now, last year, it's not heaven on earth, last year there were 268 assaults in the prison. But that's down from over 1,000 in 1995, before Burl Kane arrived. There, one inmate says, Warden Kane has given a lot of guys purpose. That's what keeps them going. That's a brilliant story, brilliant testimony. I doubt if any of us are going to end up in exactly that same situation as Burl Kane. But what would our world be like, our local world, if we approached our work and our spheres of influence and responsibility with the energy and the faith that Burl Kane has? How can we seek to transform our surroundings? Even if you're the person whose job is to count out 100 paper clips into a box to send it to the stationer's shop in the factory, what if we were to work with such diligence and such kindness, such love towards the people we're around, such peacemaking, such an open mouth about our faith in Christ? What light could God shed on your own spot in the world, whatever it might be, in your families, in your workplace, in your neighbourhood, if we approach it with the faith and recognising the mandate from God that we have through Christ? We're to be holy in the world, set apart from it. We're to evangelise the world, proclaiming to it. But we're also to bless the world, serving it. Let's pray that God will help us to do that. Lord, we thank you that all these promises have come to us through Jesus Christ, that in Jesus you've said yes and amen to them all. We thank you that we have this great promise of a land to go to, the new creation, the new heavens and the earth that we look forward to when Jesus returns. We thank you that you have drawn us into the people of Abraham through Jesus Christ. As we've heard the gospel and responded to it, we've become part of your great family. Father, we thank you that in Jesus we have every blessing that there is to be had, and the guarantee of that future felicity that we have in the Holy Spirit. And Father, we pray that you will help us to carry forth our mandate from you with genuine faith and love. Lord, help us to seek with all our might to be holy, to know that we belong to you and to live for you alone. Yet let us not be a holy huddle. Let us be those who proclaim the good news to the world with an open mouth, unashamed, unabashed, boldly, knowing that this comes from you. And help us to be those who serve the world with real love, seeking for your blessing to come flowing out from us to others, so that your name might be glorified even now, and that we might joyfully receive a reward from you when Jesus comes. We pray in his name. Amen.